The title for our evening service is "My Eyes Have Seen Your Salvation." And that line, that quotation, comes from the mouth of Simeon, found in verse 30. But there's some background I'd like to help us understand before we begin that. As is custom in my particular church, as I begin to preach, I often open with a question. So my question for you tonight is this: where do you find comfort? Where do you find comfort? Is it in the arms of a special friend? Is it in the arms of a loved one? Is it in the warm, soft moment, wrapped in a blanket, sitting before a fire? Is it in the laughter and joy of your children? Is it in the expectation of a full bank account and a new car? See, as we begin to hear tonight from Simeon, we must first understand that Simeon lived many years of his life with no prophet in Israel, with no word spoken from God. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament was written 400 years before the promise of John the Baptist, and 3 months later, the promise of Jesus Christ. See, what should be staggering for us as we think about where do we find comfort is that there were men and women in Israel, saints of old, who found great comfort in the simple thought that God will finish what he has begun. That God will accomplish everything that he has promised us. That God will move and transform and change not only the world around us, but our very selves. So as we begin to read in verse 25, "Now there is a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout." It's easy to gloss through those two words, isn't it? They just sound like religious rhetoric, right? He was righteous and he was devout. Yeah, duh. The Bible is a book about religion, so of course it's going to be filled with people who were devout in their faith. But the simple thought here is that Simeon had cultivated his relationship with God over a lifetime. You see, no one accidentally becomes righteous and devout. Simeon cultivated his relationship with God. So the question before us tonight, where do you find comfort, necessarily leads to where is your relationship with God? Do you feel far from him? Would you view him as far from you? Would you view your relationship with God as once vibrant and now long grown cold? Would you view your relationship with God as vibrant and passionate? Is he the source of your daily comfort? See, for Simeon, he only had the promises of God before his eyes. He only had the promise that a rescuer, a redeemer would come. And so as we continue in verse 25, we see that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's not language we use very much in this day and age, is it? We don't often speak of the consolation of Israel. See, the language comes specifically from Isaiah chapter 40. And I believe that will come up on the screens behind me. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah writes this: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. See, the language there is comfort. As we read that Simeon longs to see the consolation of Israel, what he means is that his war-weary heart is tired. And he longs to see the day of transformation. He longs to taste and drink from the cup of God's redemption, of his faithfulness. See, what should be amazing to us is that Simeon is not alone. Simeon is one of many saints who was longing for God to break into history once again to console and redeem his people by sending the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer. And so as he meditates on Isaiah, he begins to realize that he lives among a people who are weary, who are tired of fighting. I imagine that some of you can identify with that. Often this time of year brings weariness. It brings a desire to escape sometimes. Too much pressure at work, too much pressure at home, too much travel, too much busyness, too much. Too much, too much. But God had promised, and he's true to his word. God had promised that he would send someone, a son, from the tribe of Judah to be king, to be prophet, and to be great high priest for Israel. See, the promises were spoken in ancient Israel to the people that God had called to himself, named after Jacob. In fact, the name Israel means he who struggles with God. Maybe you're a true Israelite tonight. Maybe you wrestle with God off and on or often. But the promises were spoken to his people, true strugglers. And what we find is that in the midst of the weariness of their heart, in the midst of the warfare against others or against themselves, they need and cry out and long for comfort. Comfort for God's people. And then Isaiah records the idea that God will speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Is that your view of God tonight? That he is tender with you? That he is gentle? That he is loving? I think sometimes we view God as a cosmic police officer running around the universe trying to stop people from having fun. Or some of us experience God in our minds as a ruthless father who demands perfect obedience, and we fall short so often. But the promise here in Isaiah is that God will speak tenderly to his people. And the last promise here is that God will pardon her iniquity, that God will release them from the punishment that they rightly deserve. And that question is, how, oh God, will you just release us from our guilt, release us from our daily shame, and maintain your holy status? See, what should be amazing to us tonight is that the best Jewish saints of old, they rejoiced at the promise of the coming Messiah. And the great saints that Luke records for us, first Simeon and then Anna, they rejoiced at the coming of the Messiah. It's a fundamental truth that will affect the way we read our Bibles. With Jesus comes a new era. But the old, when properly understood, is not against the new, but in perfect harmony with it. We have one Word of God. It's in two sections, old and new, no doubt, but they ring in perfect harmony. There is extreme continuity between the Old and the New Testaments. And so as we see Simeon, an aged saint, devout and righteous, he loves God and he longs to see God's promises fulfilled in his day. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The third member of the Trinity was with him, guiding him, leading him. And then in verse 26, we discover that it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Can you imagine, just for a moment, you're in the middle of your quiet time, you're studying the book of Isaiah, the promise of the Messiah. Or maybe he was in Genesis 3, verse 15, where after the fall of Adam and Eve, God utters the words, "I will put enmity between you," speaking to the serpent, "and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." And yes, the devil, you will get your lick in. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. The Old Testament is full of the promises of the Redeemer, start to finish, promises of God coming and changing and transforming and redeeming his people and his creation. But in the midst of one of those quiet times, the Holy Spirit whispers the words to Simeon, "You, Simeon, my son, you will not die before your eyes behold the Messiah, the Redeemer. You will not breathe your last breath in this place without beholding the fulfillment of all of God's promises." So we read in verse 27 that Simeon was moved by the Holy Spirit and he went into the temple courts. One of the things I want you to see here is that the Spirit of God accomplishes what the Spirit of God promises. See, in verse 26, he promised a moment that was to come. And in verse 27, we see that same Holy Spirit, that same capital S, Spirit, that third member of the Trinity, come and give power to Simeon so that he would be in the right place at the right time to fulfill not only what was promised to all of Israel throughout history, but what was promised to him in his devotional time. So Simeon goes to the temple courts. He's in the city of Jerusalem, and he's in the temple courts. And the parents of Jesus, they bring in the child. He's 8 days old. See, they're bringing him to name him and to circumcise him. And Simeon, read this, listen to this. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, that's circumcise him and name him. Verse 28, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. I don't know how this went down. I don't know if Simeon sort of walks over and sees Mary and Joseph holding baby Jesus and he just snatches him. You know, I don't know. Where are the security guards? Help, help. I don't know if Simeon approached Mary and Joseph and said, "I know who your child is." I don't even know, other than the power of the Spirit, how Simeon picked out that baby on that day. The circumcision ritual is for all the members of Israel. I am sure that there were many sons on that faithful day. But Simeon takes and beholds in his arms Jesus. and holding the Messiah in his arms, he offers these words, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." What powerful words from such a devout saint. He begins, of course, in verse 29, "Sovereign Lord." He's acknowledging that he's speaking not just to a baby, not just to a normal human, but to God. See, often we read these verses as spoken upward, heavenly word. Oh, no, no. No, Simeon is holding his comfort. He's holding the consolation of Israel. His words, they are not spoken upward to the sky as if some magic man is out there behind all of creation. Oh, no. He's speaking to the one he has longed for. Simeon speaks, "Sovereign Lord," to an 8-day-old baby boy. "Sovereign Lord." And then the language here, it gets a little tricky. It's translated in front of you, "You now dismiss your servant in peace." But the language is a little bit, it's a little bit different from that. The language is of a night watchman who's weary from watching the towers, looking for both ally and enemy all night. And so as he speaks to the child in his arms, what he's asking for, it's not a statement, it's a question. "Can I go off duty? I've been faithful in my generation. I've done the work. I've waited and longed. And you promised me I would not take my final breath until I have seen you." But he has now. He has. The greatest promise of his entire life, the deepest longing of his whole heart, is to behold the fulfillment of the promise. And it's there, wrapped as a babe in his arms. "So now dismiss your servant. Because I don't want to live in this place anymore. See, I know that you're here now, and I know that you have work to do. I know that you have a lot of work to do." If he is a student of Isaiah, then he knows that that baby in his arm will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our iniquities. Simeon knows, at least in part, what the life of that child will be. And so he asks to be released from this place so that he can go where he really belongs, so that he can be with God, perfect in heaven forever. "Now dismiss your servant in peace." He's not ashamed of the work he was called to. He's not ashamed of the tasks that God set before him in his generation, but they are completed as he beholds this child. And he speaks these words as the basis for why he wants dismissal. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." There's nothing in all of the world that measures anything close to the beauty, to the majesty, to the importance, to the value of the child that I hold in my hands. There has never been a part of creation more important, more foundational, and more essential. For that 8-day-old baby, the Bible tells us, formed everything you see around us. "My eyes have seen your salvation." The question before you tonight, where do you find comfort? It is one that should wrestle before your heart, before your mind, before your very eyes. Is my comfort found in the world? Where is my comfort found? In the Holy Child who became a man, who bled and died to purchase forgiveness, to redeem you. Is that where your comfort is found? In Christ alone. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. What Simeon knows is that the promise was given through Israel, but it was not just for Israel. As he beholds the Christ in his arms, he knows that Jesus has come to bless the nations, not just one. The gospel is for people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. It's one of the things that I love most about the Mosaic is that there are churches from different cultures that speak different languages, that do different philosophies of ministry, but they all love the true and living God. The gospel is for the nations. The gospel was always for the nations. Go back sometime this week and read Genesis 12. Read the promises that begin that chapter, for they were spoken to Abraham and to his offspring. And if we are united with Christ, then those promises apply to us. Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus reveals to us our inadequacies, all the areas where we fall short, but he also is the bridge that spans the gap that those iniquities have created to bring us to the relationship with God we were created for, that we were born for. And Simeon's final thought is for his people. Simeon wants dismissal because God has given him not only a light of revelation to the Gentiles, but for glory to God's people, Israel. See, it is through Israel that the promises were given. It is through Israel that the images of understanding. See, why did God give us the Mosaic sacrificial system? He gives us the sacrificial system so that we'll know that sin has a cost. Why would he raise up prophets so that the word of God would be spoken in our midst? But Jesus is the word, John tells us in chapter 1. All of the Old Testament pointed to a single moment in human history where the Messiah would be born, where true comfort, true peace, and true joy would be found. And all of history since points back to those 33 years of precious life as Jesus walked among us, talked among us, healed among us, cleansed among us, and died in front of us, and was raised to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit as a promise to us that if we are united with him, he will take us to be with him and with the Spirit and with the Father forever and ever and ever. Where do you find comfort? I promise you, it won't be in boxes found under a tree tomorrow morning. I promise you, it won't be in your workplace next week or the week after. Your extravagant vacations, they're not enough. Our hope is too much in this world. There's a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached in 1733. It was entitled The Christian Pilgrim. In it, he said this: "We should desire heaven more than the comforts and enjoyments of this life. Our hearts ought to be loose to these things, so that as a man on a journey, these things are only given to us for a little while, to serve a present turn, but we, as God's people, should set our hearts on heaven as our eternal inheritance. You see, we need to be men and women who look beyond the trappings of this world, beyond the schemes of hell. We need to be men and women who rely fully on the mercy of God every day as the source of our hope, as the expectation of our comfort. We need to be a people who proclaim and portray, both to ourselves and to the onlooking world, Jesus Christ as infinitely glorious, as infinitely valuable. He is more than all we need. He is all himself. The disciple John records for us the words of Jesus as he says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father unless they go through me." Are you in Christ tonight? Do you love God tonight? Do you view him as your rescuer, as your healer? Do you view him as your only source of comfort, both in this life and in expectation of the next? We need to be men and women. We need to be sons and daughters who love God and see him as he is, infinitely glorious and infinitely valuable. Simeon found all comfort in holding in his arms the comfort you and I need tonight. May we long for heaven and maybe do the work that we have been entrusted with until we get there. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our true confession that we need the power of your Spirit to change us. Lord, all of us are coming from different places, live in different contexts, have different needs. And yet none of us needs anything else in all of life more than we need you. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak to the tender places of our heart. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to the tender places of our minds, of our longings. Speak to us and give us the comfort of Jesus and nothing else. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.